for turning this morning for our study to John chapter 17. We're going to read again verse number 20, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study. Our text this morning will be verses 20 to 26 primarily, but we will read together again verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful this day that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us. We are thankful that even in this prayer that was uttered 2,000 years ago, that he prayed our name before thy throne, that he prayed for those who would believe on him through the word of the apostles. Lord, as your people this morning, that is our testimony. We have come to believe thy word through the testimony of the apostles. And we would ask, Lord, that you would indeed answer the prayers that were offered unto thee, even by our Lord on that day when he prayed this prayer. Lord, we have needs this day, and yet we're thankful that what has been prayed by Christ will be answered in heaven and in earth. We are thankful that his prayers are always answered. And Lord, as we would come to thee this morning, we would ask that you would indeed, as we have prayed, draw near to us and give us grace to draw near to thee. Lord, come and speak to our hearts from thy word. Come and by thy Spirit enliven the word of God to our hearts this morning. For some, they have come this morning, perhaps afar off. Lord, bring them near to thee this morning. There are others who have come with cold hearts and wayward hearts. Lord, bring them back to thee that they might know the warmth of the love of Christ to them. Others are weary this morning. They have labored for thee and they are tired. And we ask, O God, that in the inner man they would know that strengthening, that quickening that comes from thy throne. Lord, quicken those that are lost. Quicken those that are thine own. May we know the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of this congregation today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, we come to the conclusion of what began in chapter 13 in the Upper Room Discourse. In the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Christ institutes the ordinance of the Lord's table at this same time that we have been studying. Perhaps because that was well known, John does not recount that information about the table, but he does give Christ full teachings to the disciples in the upper room, as well as his intercessory prayer. As far as I can tell, this is the largest prayer that we have recorded of our Lord's. Obviously, he prayed all night, but we do not have his words as to what he said. We have been looking at this prayer now for the last few weeks. In outlining the prayer, we have suggested that verses 1 to 5 are primarily about Christ's prayer for himself. And then verses 6 to 19 are his prayers for the disciples or the apostles, those gathered with him in the upper room. And then verses 20 to 26 are his prayer, as he expands his prayer for all of his people. That would include us. And in praying for all of his people, the prayer obviously applies what was said concerning his disciples to us, and it would apply what he says at the end of his prayer to the disciples. This last section of prayer concerns the disciples who believe in his word. The ones believing the apostles' preaching would include the 3,000 that were saved at Pentecost, the 5,000 that were saved in Jerusalem at the temple. But it would also include all those Gentiles who have come to trust in the word as well. The Ethiopian eunuch we read about in the book of the Acts, the Gentile who came to trust in Christ and was instructed by Philip. Cornelius and his household, who were instructed by Peter. And then those multitudes that were saved under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as the gospel went out into the Gentile world. Through the written word of the apostles, we also are included in this prayer because he said that we believe through their word, that is, through the word of the apostles. So whether it was spoken or whether it was written, we join hands, as it were, with the brethren down through these last 2,000 years who have come to faith in Christ through the words of the apostles. Now, there's much in this section, even the last verses from verse 20 to 26, that we are not going to be able to deal with. Some very precious statements about the knowledge and love that God has for his people. You see that is in the last two verses. But the intent of this message is the same as last week's message, that we would focus on what Christ actually asked for his people. He makes a lot of statements here about his people, describing his people, and what has happened to his people and will happen to his people. But there are things that he actually asked God to do for his people. And there are two requests that he asked for those who believe the word of the apostles. And we will join those two requests with what we have already looked at concerning his request for the disciples, or we could say the apostles. You know what? It is Christ's intercession that stands as the great bulwark for the people of God and their continuing faith. The disciples were afraid of the future. We see that, and we've noted that time and again in this section where he's dealing with their fears. He's giving them instruction to help them with their fears. But I think perhaps even better or more powerful to the heart was not so much his instruction, but their hearing him pray for them. Knowing that his prayers were always answered, and to hear what he actually said to the Father on their behalf. This morning, we have such a one praying for us. And we know some of the things that he is asking simply because the New Testament and the epistles gives us understanding as to what he is saying. But we don't know the exact words, and we can't, as it were, feel the heartbeat of the Savior as he prays. But as you read this prayer, you do feel his heartbeat. As you read this prayer, you do sense and know his love. And it's the answers to this prayer that really is garrisoning you this morning and forcing you to go forward. And when you don't feel like you're going forward, and you don't feel like you can take another step, and when you feel opposed and overwhelmed by the trials round about you, there is one in the glory, and this one has been praying for you. You got saved because of his prayers, and you continue on because of his prayers. His prayers are going to bring you all the way to heaven. His prayers. And so the way he ended this time with his disciples who were so full of fear was not giving them more instruction, but bowing his own heart in prayer for them, knowing that his prayers would be answered. His prayers did not cease here. We know that he went from this place, either the upper room or on the way to Gethsemane. He actually then went into Gethsemane, and we have the prayer in Gethsemane that is recorded by the other Gospels. And then we find that when he was on the cross, with loud crying and in the Spirit, he cried unto God on behalf of his people. He didn't stop praying. But here we have an example of the words that were being used as he intercedes for those that are his own. Well, this morning I want us to rely on and emulate ourselves the prayer of Christ. If this is how he prayed for his people, then we have instruction here by his example as to how we ought to pray for his people. Very simply, the prayer is a prayer for our glorification. He is praying that we would be united to the other people of God, and then as one body, we would be glorified. And so this morning, we want to look at the requests that he asked for his disciples. We'll go back and refresh very quickly our minds as to what he prayed for the apostles, because we find now that this is not just being prayed for their sake, but for our sake. And then we'll add the other two prayer requests that he gives to us here. So if you'll go with me at verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which thou shall believe on me through their word. Christ prayed for his people to be identified by faith. That was the main bulwark here, of what they were like. They were believers. They believed on Christ. They believed on the Scriptures. And he says, I'm not just praying for the disciples who are believing. I'm praying for everyone else who will believe upon me through their word. Now, the word was God's word, the Father's word, given to the disciples by Christ. You see that in verse 6. You see it again in verse 8. Again in verse 14, verse 17, and verse 19. He is stressing the fact that the Father gave the word to Christ, and Christ has given the word to the disciples, and the disciples have received that word, and now the disciples, in turn, were going to give out that word. It came from the Father through Christ to the disciples, and now from the disciples to the world. So the new converts were those that were believing on the words of the Father. The words of the Father as they were given to Christ and then to the disciples and from the disciples to them. Do not minimize the word of God that you have in your possession. It is not merely the words of apostles. It is the apostles' words, but it is the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and giving to us the word of Christ and giving to us the word of the Father. And what you hold in your hands is indeed the word of God. The Word of God. It's a unique book. There's not another book that you own that's like this book. If you want to let the dust accumulate on your other books, do so, but not on this book. You want to toss your other books into a corner or into the closet and let it sit there for weeks and months and years, go ahead and do so. They're just the books of men. But this is the Word of God. And this belief in the Word of God is that which distinguishes the people of God from the rest of the world. We believe this book. We believe it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We believe in the Word of God. It's the way that He distinguishes His people from everyone else in the world. He says, I'm not of the world, they're not of the world. But we are of the world. We came in through the world. We were a part of the world. But now we have been saved, and He has brought us out of the world. And what is it that He used to save us? It was the Word and our belief in the Word, and that transforms us as His people. He prays for His people, and those people are identified by faith in the Word. What He had already prayed, we looked at that last week, was that His people be guarded, that they would be preserved, that they would not be allowed to be destroyed by the world. He says in verse 12, for instance, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I kept them, I guarded them, I protected them. But now he knows he's leaving. So in the verse just before that, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Holy Father, keep those that are your people. I kept them when I was here, but I'm going now to be with thee, and it's going to be just a short time before I'm off this earth. I want you, Father, to keep the brethren that you gave to me. I haven't lost them. I've saved them. I've given them your word, and they've responded to me. He prayed for the Lord to indeed keep them. Well, here we find in verse 20, he's praying that for you. He's praying not just that for the disciples. He says, I'm praying for those who will believe what the disciples give them in the word. I'm praying that that they would be kept. You can write your name in verse 20. And it says that Mark Allison would be kept. He knew you were coming. He knew you were going to believe. And he prays this prayer for you because you were given to him by the Father. Would you note verse 15? He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. We noted last week that the evil there could be the evil one, or it could just mean the sin and the wickedness in the earth. He's not taking us out of this earth right now because the evil one is stalking people and trying to harm God's people, and he has a legion of demons following after him. The Lord's not taking us out because of that. And yes, there is sin all around us, and any temptation that you are tempted to is in abundance in this earth. And the Lord doesn't say, all right, I'm taking them out because they're saved now. He says, no, I'm leaving them there, and I want you, Father, to keep them, to protect them, to guard them. This means that there is a struggle going on with God's people in the world round about them, struggle within them because of the temptations of the flesh. But nonetheless, Christ has prayed that we would be protected, that we would make it, as it were. Secondly, he prays for them to be sanctified. And we stressed this last week. The word sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be made holy in God's sight. God is setting his people apart. We noted that in the Old Testament, from the very second chapter, this word occurs, and it has to do with God's people. All the way through the Old Testament, they're described as a holy people, a sanctified people, a people set apart. They have a worship that's been dictated to them by God, and they have been set apart for that worship. They have a day in which they're to worship. So the people, the worship, the day of the worship has all been set apart by God. And now the Lord is using that same language, and he's saying, Lord, these are my people. They're joining the people of the Old Testament saints, and they are to be sanctified. What is it that sanctifies them? Verse 17, the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It is the truth that sets us apart. It's belief in the truth that sets us apart. Some have said everybody believes. Well, they do. They all believe something. Some have their faith in themselves. Some have their faith in a piece of wood or a stone. Some have their faith in a God that doesn't exist. God's had mercy upon you, and that you have your faith in the living God, the true and living God. And he's given you a book, and that book is what sets us apart. We believe in what has been written there. It is the object of our faith. And then we live according to what is written here. It is the thing that governs our faith. And so it is the book that indeed helps us get through this earth. The carnal desire of the church today is that they would be like the world. If that is your desire, then there's something desperately wrong with your heart. Christ prayed that his people would not be like the world. He prayed that his people would be scriptural people, that they would be like him. When you ask, what does sanctification look like? It looks like somebody who is following the word of God. When you ask, what does sanctification look like? It looks like someone who is like the Savior. We do not become like the world to win the world. We become like Christ with the hopes that the world will hear the message that we give and will come to Christ. Christ is desiring that we be sanctified under the truth. And that is a prayer that he prayed, and that is a prayer that is being answered in every believer's life. And at times, believers fight against the Lord's Prayer. They fight against his desires. They fight against the Word of God. And they do so to their own hurt. It's much better that we in holiness come and say, Lord, I am going to follow you. I'm going to do your bidding. I'm going to believe what you command me to believe. I'm going to do what you command me to do. That we work, as it were, hand in hand with the Savior in our sanctification, and not fight against them and come, as it were, being dragged by the Lord. Well, what command is it that the Lord has given you this morning that you're having problems with? What command is it that you say, it's good for so-and-so, but I'm not going to obey that command? If you are saying that to a command in the Word of God, then that command is not sanctifying you, and you're fighting against Christ because Christ wants you to obey it. And there are things that we're to take out of our life and put them away from us. And there are things we're to take and bring into our life and to govern us. What command is there? My problem is the church. I would be a holier person if it was a church. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The problem is not the church. Oh, the church has problems. I don't mean that. But that's not your problem. The problem is your relationship to the book. Well, I would be a holier person if I just was in a different family. Well, you might have had more blessings in a different family, but you're in the family God put you in. And you can be holy even in that family. There are men in the New Testament times, men in the Old Testament times that had great hardships due to their family. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. I mean, there are great hardships in families, but that's not what's really keeping you back from being sanctified. What's keeping you back from being sanctified is your lack of love for Christ. Because if you loved Christ, you would do anything He asked, and you would come to the book to find out what it is that He asked. And yet we find people in our society today who say they are Christians, and they're using all of their intellectual power to try to get away from the commands. All their intellectual power to say, I don't have to keep that command. Well, one day you're going to see the Lord who gave you the command. You're not going to want to meet Him face to face with that attitude. We must deal with His commands now. And He is trying to sanctify us by the Word. And each of us have certain areas that are giving us problems. And the command of God is there. And we're putting it aside. Or we're saying that's for someone else. When it really is for us. Well, this is what we looked at last week. There are two other commands that He, or two other prayer requests, excuse me, that He gives here. And this brings us to our second and third point of the message. The second point is Christ prayed for His people to be unified in Him. So in the first point, we were looking at what He prayed for His apostles. And now we're seeing that He's asking that the new believers who believe on the Word through the apostles, that they would be unified in Him. Look at verse 21. He's praying that they may all be one. He's adding these other brethren and these other men and women, and He's praying that they would be one. In His mind, He is praying for the unity of the Jew and Gentile church, that there be one church. At this point, the disciples didn't even think that way. In fact, for a long time after His resurrection, the disciples only went after the Jews. That is, as far as evangelism goes. You have it's chapter 10 of Acts, where you have that vision being given to Peter, and then he goes to Cornelius, and then he understands that God meant them to be out evangelizing Gentiles. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, and they want to fight with him over what happens. And he has to tell them, no, it's God's will that the Gentiles be saved and that we evangelize the Gentiles. And then you have Antioch being established, and then Paul being saved, and in his salvation after Acts 9, he comes to Antioch and he becomes one of the primary leaders in the church until God sends him into the Gentile world. God wants all of us to be together in one sense, that we all be one. Now, He's not here praying that we all be one with heretics. He said that there is the world, and He speaks of Judas as being distinct from His own people. He's not talking about our being one with heretics, but we are one with God's people. You have a unity with God's people because you're found in Christ. And when the cults start twisting the Word of God, they always want to leave the church. They always want to separate from the church because they can't get the church to leave the Word of God. Well, one of the marks of God's people is that they're not schismatic. One of the marks of God's people is they love the people of God. Now, we have differences of opinion among some of God's people, and I could worship easier in some church than another church because of the closeness to the truth. But having said that, there are people who belong to Christ who believe the Word all through this earth. And they're your people. If they believe on Christ, they're in Christ. And if they're in Christ, they're united to you by being in Christ. By the Holy Spirit, they've been put in Christ. By the Holy Spirit, you've been put in Christ. And so we're all in one Christ. There's one vine, and all of us are branches. There's one body, and all of us are part of that body. Now, the National Council of Churches and World Council of Churches comes to this very passage, and they use it to say we need to be unified with everything that's found in Christendom. And what they mean by that is we jettison the Word of God, we get rid of the truth of the Word of God, and then we get together with everybody who says they're a Christian. Well, nothing could be further from the truth in our Lord's Prayer. In fact, He's praying against that. Because if you're jettisoning the Word of God, you're not believing the Word of God. If you're not believing the Word of God, you don't belong to Him. You're still in the world. He's talking about those who have come out of the world, those who have come out of heresy, and they're believing the truth. There's a oneness that exists with them. Now, we try to emulate that oneness in a Presbyterian church government because in the early church, it was a oneness in their government. But we realize that not all Bible-believing churches are part of our presbytery. You can't get back to the early church and make it like that today. A man came to me and said, well, starting your church, you've started to sever the body of Christ because now you've got a presbytery that's not taking in all the presbyteries and all the ministers. And this person was at that point trying to start a church. And I said, well, you're doing the same thing. By you're starting a church, you're separating again. You should just get involved in a church that's already there. What nonsense people come up with today. Utter nonsense. Our Lord recognizes that there is a oneness. We don't create it by creating an organization like the World Council of Churches. The oneness is there. It's there because we're in Christ and because we're in His body. And that's what we recognize as the oneness. Yes, not all of God's people see the Scriptures perhaps exactly the way you see it. But if you can discern that they're not heretics, if you can discern they're not living in immorality, then they are people of God. We have problems with people like Billy Graham because he says that the heretics are people of God. They're brethren. That's our problem with Billy Graham. That's what he's been saying now since middle 1950s. That men who deny the virgin birth, men who deny salvation by grace, men who just say they're Christians, that they're all people of God. And we say, no, that's not the case. Is he a believer? I don't know. I can't see his heart. His creed says one thing, but his lips and his life says something completely different when it comes to that. And we're dealing in a day and age when there's so much phony Christianity, when people are saying they have the gifts of the apostles, and they know for certain that they do not. And they're saying that to deceive people. They're saying that to get people to empty their pocketbooks that they might be rich. Are they saved? No. And we have apostasy that's been going on now for 2,000 years in the Church of Rome and liberal Protestantism. Are those people saved? They're denying the deity of Christ. They're denying the salvation by grace. And the answer to that question is no. But there are many brethren in this world. And they do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do love Him. And some of them don't see things as clearly as you see them. But they're truly brethren. You know, I go back to when I was saved. And the churches I worshiped in, they wouldn't want me in their church now because I see things more clearly and they don't like that. But I was a brother in Christ back in those days. I was saved. As we grow in grace, we're trying to bring others with us. As we begin to understand Scripture, we're trying to get others to understand Scripture and believe it. Because we have a oneness with the body of Christ. And there are times we must discipline the body of Christ. There are times we must put someone out of the body of Christ. There are times when we must separate from those who say they're in the body of Christ. That's all in the New Testament. But when we stress those things, we must never forget we are united to the true and real body of Christ. Brethren, you've got brethren who are part of the same body you are, and they're in China this morning. They're in Nepal this morning. They're in Africa this morning. They're not perfect any more than we are. Some of them need to grow in certain areas that you have already grown in, either in knowledge or in practice. But some of them are far ahead of us in practice and knowledge in certain areas. Persecution has a way of maturing the people of God. And we can learn from them. We can be built up by them. And the free church has always recognized that there is a body outside of our denomination that we need to embrace and we need to walk with and we need to encourage and strengthen. We get together with John McKnight. When I was in Greenville, we had weeks of meetings with different ministers, Old Talmage Spence. Rod Bell, these men weren't free Presbyterians, but they were godly men. They were good men. They knew the Lord. They preached the word to the best of their ability. Well, I wouldn't mind being in a foxhole with someone like that. I want someone that's got my back, someone that loves Christ. Our Lord is speaking here about the oneness that exists. Yes, we have to draw lines of distinction because some of the things people believe hurt the people of God. And we're trying to protect our people from false ideas and from being hurt by things that are being said about God that are not true. But they're not heretics. Misinformed, immature. I would love to had the chance to worship with Augustine. Man who understood the grace of God like few men have ever understood it. But when it came to his idea of the church, he was very, very immature. And the Church of Rome took some of his ideas and perverted them to the nth degree. Augustine needed to grow, but the early church was an immature church. The doctrinal statements that came out of the Reformation and then came out of the Puritan era were bettered statements, more mature statements, statements about the gospel that were truly accurate with Scripture. But that doesn't mean that Athanasius or Augustine or Cyril or Jerome, that these men were unsaved. What I'm saying is you have a union not just with brethren here. You have a union that goes all the way back to Christ. And there are brethren that are part of that union. And Christ has prayed that we would all be one. And yet I don't want to bring into this church any of the errors of Origen or any of the errors that were found in the writings of Augustine or any of the errors that were found in the writings of Athanasius. But there are things that we can say, yes, they were brethren, even though they were very immature and at times wrong in what they said about the doctrine of salvation or even about the church. We have a oneness with God's people. Christ prayed for that oneness. We're all joined to that same vine. They're not two vines. They're not three vines. There's one vine. And we're receiving life and sustenance. And if we get to the point that we say, all right, the free church is the only church, the free church and no other church, then we have become a sect. We have become a cult in that regard. Now, I love the free church. I believe we're accurate. I believe we're trying to do what's right. And I can fellowship with ministers and people in congregations who are trying to walk with the Lord in the free church. But we're not the whole church. There is a oneness that exists with you and other believers. It's not easy sometimes fellowshipping with other believers because you believe in God's election and they don't, or they say they don't. I find it hard that someone can actually read the Scripture and say, I don't believe what the Scripture says. I don't hold to all the prophetic charts that some people put before me. And because of that, they have already marked out in their church that they will never have me preach and never have me as a member. All right, I understand that. But I understand that they're still brethren. They're just doing what they're doing. But I think they're drawing the lines too tight as to fellowship. But they're going to answer to the Lord, not me. We have tried in the free church to give latitude. We have tried in the free church to draw the lines exactly where the Scripture draws them. In order that we might be united as much as possible with one another so that we're not pushing against each other all the time on things that should be marks of maturity. But that means if we're asking you to be mature enough to join this church, that we have to go out into the world and see people saved and bring them to maturity. And sometimes in our churches, we don't want to do that. We don't want to rub shoulders with people that are immature, and that is not the biblical way. Our Lord is praying that we go out after sinners, we see them saved, and then we cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge, and with the hopes that, yes, one day they will stand shoulder to shoulder with the people of God. One day they too will be elders and deacons and ministers in the church, the Free Presbyterian Church. That is our desire. Why? Because there is a oneness among God's people. I teach in the seminary, and I have in my own heart the desire to see anybody who truly says they know the Lord and believe on the Lord to come to maturity. And I have found over the years that you can help people come to a certain level of maturity, then they jump ship. They don't want your help anymore. The Holy Spirit is putting their finger on something, and they don't want to deal with that. And you can't bring them to maturity. You can only bring them to a certain level. But you're to meet people where they are and bring them to where they should be. That is helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the apostles did. That is what the pastors in the early church did. They met people where they were and tried to bring them to where they should be. We have to try to be mature, as our Lord prays for us to be mature, to be sanctified. But we don't throw people out who are trying to walk with the Lord and they just haven't arrived yet where we are. There must be time and help given to mature. Well, the last thing that Christ prays for his disciples is that they would be glorified. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Are you going to make it to the end? A lot of God's people doubt that. Some have actually put it in their creed that it's possible for them not to make it to the end. Well, they don't have the same creed on that point that I do, and they're missing some of the comfort and assurance that God's Holy Spirit intends for them to have. He has given to us the glory already. It's yours. He's not waiting. He's going to give you, actually, you will be glorified. But from the standpoint of it being purchased, it has already been purchased. If I went to a car lot and in your name, I bought a car and I said, "All right, it's yours. You go and pick it up." The car is yours now. It's just a matter of your going and getting it. He has purchased for us glory. He has given to us glory. You're going to make it to the end. Not because of who you are and how good you are or how strong you are or how well you do in society in some other area. No, you're going to make it because He has given you glory. Would you look at verse 24? "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." We have said Christ's prayer is always answered. So is this prayer going to be answered for those that believe on His word? Yes. Some of God's people are going to make a mess of things before they get to glory, but if they're truly God's people, they're going to make it. Some of God's people are going to be leaders. They're going to be helping to disciple others. They'll be evangelists who are great at evangelizing others, others who are great perhaps in teaching others or in exhorting others. But they're all going to make it. And it's not because of their ability. It's because He has prayed for their sanctification. And the final outworking of that sanctification is that they see His glory. And if you see His glory because you're in heaven, you have been glorified. Can I read you just three verses and we'll close with this? We won't comment much on them at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's a measure of glory that's already begun in your heart and soul. As you view the glory of the Lord, and he's referring here to the glory that Moses saw on the Mount Horeb. The glory he saw had to do with compassion, it had to do with grace, had to do with mercy, had to do with forgiveness, had to do with long-suffering. And he's saying, as you see that glory, the glory Moses saw, it changes your heart to be like that. And you become like the glorious goodness of God. And that is going on in your heart. And he's trying to work that in all of our hearts. Some of us have an easier time perhaps forgiving than being long-suffering, or perhaps showing grace than being merciful or compassionate. But he is working in all of our hearts that as we see Christ's glory, we are becoming like him in glory. That's part of his giving us glory. But then we read as well that there's coming a day when Christ will return. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our conversation, literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself." He has the ability now to change your vile body, the body of this humiliation. He's able to change that body into a glorious body like his own, and he will do so when he comes. Not any amount of vitamins or exercise or eating herbs and steak or whatever else is nutritious, no amount of your effort will make that body change into glory. It will come when he comes. Do as best you can with the body. Make it work. Feed it what you need to feed it. Take whatever medicine you need to take. But you will not bring it to glory. Christ will change the body and make it glorious. He not only changes the body, but he also changes the soul. In Romans 8 and verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." That's the whole, as it were, person now glorified. If you're saved this morning, you've already been predestined, already been called, already been justified. All you're waiting now is for the glorification. It's coming. It's part of Christ's prayer. He prayed that you and I would see him in glory, and when we see him in glory, we will be glorified. We will be like Christ. We will be similar to what we are now, but the temptations and the doubts and the fears won't be there anymore. You will be perfect in your being. You will be completely sanctified all the way through. He has prayed it. It will come to pass. The disciples were worried. They had reason to be worried. And you and I always get worried when we look at one another or we look at ourselves. We always get worried. And what we need to do is fix our eyes upon the one who in heaven is praying for us. We have confidence that we will make it, not because of our goodness, not because of our sanctification and what level we are at sanctification. No, we have confidence we will make it because Christ prayed that we would make it. We have directions by his example in this prayer that we must continue in the Word and in the congregation of God. We must continue in the Word and among his people. We are one with those people. We have the example of Christ interceding for his people. And that ought to tell us that the people of God are special to him. We need to discern who they are and make them special to us. We must discern who they are and make them special to us. Look around you. This is part of the people of God. This is part of your oneness. When was the last time you did anything for someone who was part of the body of Christ? Christ was constantly doing something for us and his body. It's a good thing for you to be interested in the people of God, for you to show kindness and mercy and grace to the people of God, for you to do something for the people of God. If there's nothing done in return, just doing something for the people of God. These are the people upon Christ's heart, and we can say, therefore, they're the people upon heaven's heart. Oh, that they would be the people upon our heart. Some of you, including myself, have relatives, and they're not in this body. And as much as I love them, as much as I pray that they would become a part of this body, you, brethren, are a part of this body. And my relationship with you will last forever. And your relationship one with another will last forever. Do good to the body of Christ. Paul said, "Do good unto all men, but especially the body of Christ." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. There's only one way into this body. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you can become a part of the body of Christ. But you must come to Christ and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Come today. I am your servant for Christ's sake. And if I can help you to come to Christ, speak a word with me. But it's not me that you need, it's Christ. He is the only one that can bring you in. Come to Christ and He will bring you to Himself in salvation. This morning you say, I am part of the body of Christ. This is a glorious prayer. When I finished studying last night, I couldn't wait. I wanted to preach it then. I had to wait 12 hours to preach it. Glorious prayer that He prayed for you, prayed for me. Take comfort in it. Be encouraged by it. Let those people that He is praying for become the object of your affection as well. Glory in the people of God. Father in heaven, this morning we are truly thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we sometimes forget Him, many times forget His work, many times in all of our busyness and the things that we have to do just to exist on planet Earth, we get so busy that His work doesn't even enter our heads. Lord, we would ask that You would give us greater grace to meditate deeply upon our Lord and even upon this prayer that He prayed for us. Lord, we're thankful that You are guarding us, that You are sanctifying us, that You are indeed unifying us with the people of God, and that one day we will experience this glorification, that even now You've begun it. Lord, we're thankful for all of this. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us to walk then in confidence, not in the confidence in ourselves. That's arrogance and pride and to be judged. But Lord, a confidence in Christ Jesus. Give us such confidence. Give us such holy boldness to walk in faith, knowing that this prayer of Christ will be answered. Lord, for any this morning who are seeking Thee for salvation, Lord, let them find Thee. Let them come and know Thee. Let them begin this journey that will end in glory. Lord, help them even this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.